Praise the Lord, everyone. Okay, so we turn to Mark chapter 8. The last sermon we were in, we were in Mark chapter 8, and we were looking at someone who was blind, and Jesus restored his sight. And, you know, it's a beautiful passage that we looked at last time, and we looked at this. We looked at removing spiritual blinders, the various types of blinders that can take place in our lives, and how to remove them, and so much we said about that topic. But now we're talking about a different kind of a blindness here in this passage that we're going to look at, beginning in verse 27. You know, in verse, and the scriptures will be on the wall for you, so praise the Lord. So you guys, but you might want to still keep your Bibles open, because personally, I think there's a lot of notes to be taken because of who Jesus is. And so have your Bibles ready, your notepads ready, if you will. And the last time we were speaking, we were looking at chapter 8. We finished on verse 26 when it said, "And he sent this guy home who was received his sight. And he sent him to his home saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" To tell him, don't go back to the village, go back, you're healed. And we talked about possibly what was going on there. There's a couple of things that were going on there. One I mentioned was perhaps to share who he is, share what happened, give his testimony to his family. First and foremost, your ministry. Amen. So let's look in our Bibles, Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. I want to begin there, and we have a lot in this few passages or few verses. Okay, verse 27, let's begin. "And Jesus went on with his disciples." He said, go home, don't go to the village, go home. And he said, and he continues in verse 27, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?'" So here we have Jesus walking with his disciples. And today's message is, "Who is Jesus to you?" That's the title of today's sermon, because it's a question that we're going to deal with here that Jesus asks. So who is Jesus to you? Well, here, let's look at what's going on with Jesus and his disciples, because there's various things that need to take place to determine who he is to us. So we can limit our relationship with him in many ways. And so today I want to look at ways that we can strengthen and grow our relationship with him. So he went on with his disciples in these villages. So they are spending time. Number one, they're spending time with Jesus. And when you spend time with Jesus, you're going to learn about him. They were walking with Jesus and talking. They were conversing with the Lord. And for us, that's just like prayer. We still have the opportunity to talk to the Lord, to converse with him. And so that is an important point to remember what's going on here. And when we go through these verses, just imagine what's taking place. They just had a miracle. They had some miracles already. And then this guy with the blind guy, and he restored his sight. And then they go on walking, and they go on this road trip, if you will, to Caesarea Philippi, or used to be Caesarea Paneas. And it was called Paneas because of a Greek god, Pan. And this guy, or this thing, or this mythological Greek god, was a flute-playing half-man, half-goat god. And so they're walking through these areas, and they're getting to this place, Caesarea Philippi, used to be Paneas, after that false god Pan. And this place is largely populated by Gentiles. So we're starting to see where they are and what they have in their surroundings as they're conversing with the Lord. They're surrounded by pagan idols. They're surrounded with a pagan mentality. And so they walked about 25 miles. Bethsaida to Caesarea is about 25 miles, maybe 30, more or less like that. And so there they are on a road trip on foot. And so a road trip, like as many of you know, is a great time for conversation, right? You jump in the car and you're going to drive more than maybe 100 some miles. You're going to talk, maybe listen to some music. You're going to have a great time. You know, one thing, we have our men's retreat coming up. So men, if you can, get to the men's retreat. You know, half of the excitement, the joy of the men's retreat to myself, and I've said this for years, is just getting there, the drive up there. Because you're in a car with maybe one other brother or several guys, six, eight, depending on what you're driving in. And you're stuck with these guys for about 4.5 hours. And there's a lot of conversation going on. And there's a lot of fruitful conversation, a lot of good jokes, a lot of good times and what have you. But you have men gathered and they're sharing their hearts. To me, that is half of the power that we see in our men's retreats. Going up there and talking with guys. You know, the first time men's retreat for me, way back in what, maybe 98 it might have been, we gathered in a parking lot. Everyone's going to drive in caravan up there. And I'm new to the church, and I'm wondering who I'm going to go with. And I get stuck with one guy, one guy in a little truck. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I'm going to have some conversation with this guy. And his name was Robert Severin. And boy, I had a blessed time with that brother. And so our relationship, by the time we were up by, I don't know, Castaic, man, we were connected. And we were just talking about things, life, how we were before the Lord. And so there was a unity that took place. And we just loved the Lord. And so it was a great conversation and great relationship started from there. And so here we have the disciples. They're going like 25 miles walking with Jesus. And here, the normal thing is going on. Normally, we're talking to the Lord, right, in your prayer. We're talking to him. We talk to the Lord. We ask him questions. We're making our requests made known to him. But here is the exception. Here, we see something in action right here. Jesus is asking the questions. Jesus is interested in what we know, what we understand, what we comprehend, who he is to us. And so we see the exception taking place because Jesus is interested in one of the most serious things that that can cross your heart. It's our position with him. You know, one commentator mentioned and spoke of this passage here and referred to it as a final exam, consisting of two questions, two powerful questions, because he's asking, what are people saying about me? And then he asks them a direct question. So it's beautiful what's happening here. Jesus is talking. Jesus is asking the questions. Normally we are in prayer and we're asking the Lord, how do I deal with this, Lord? What does this mean? What should I do? And here he's asking, who do people say that I am? And so it's beautiful when we see Jesus do this in Scripture, when he asks a question. It's personal. You see some compassion pouring through. It's endearing. We see his love. We see his concern. Another time he did this is in John 11, verse 25. And there it is. John 11, 25, and it's when Jesus' friend, Lazarus, is dead. And the sisters are broken, as you can imagine, and they come to the Lord. And here Martha's talking to him, and he says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? Here he is again asking a beautiful question. What do you believe? Do you understand this? Do you grasp this? Do you believe this? He's trying to comfort her and he's giving her hope. And here, Jesus is asking a question and about to give them hope, about to find out if they have their hope in him. And so how is it when we look at who is Jesus to you? That all depends on a few things. One, having a relationship with him, where you do spend time with him, where you walking with the Lord in your life. Your Christian walk involves walking with the Lord because you're conversing with him, you're talking to him. And oh yeah, he's asking you questions and you know those questions. And you're just continuing dialogue with the Lord and the relationship grows. So of course, number one, we have to have a relationship with the Lord to understand, well, then we start to begin to know who he is to us. But that relationship needs to be a thriving, active relationship. Look at Mark 8:28. A thriving relationship, an interactive relationship. And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. So here we see them continuing their conversation, and they answer his question. They answer his question. So they were chiming in, and that's important because they're talking, and they answered the question. There's discussion taking place. Conversation is happening. In other words, there's prayer for us. What do we look at when we look at passages of Scripture like this? Well, we see the beauty in how Jesus operates. We see him interacting with his disciples, with people. But then we have to get this, and I strongly believe in saying, Lord, how do I fit in here? And we see this here. An obvious relationship with Christ is beneficial, and a thriving relationship is important. So they're talking with him. They're sharing their thoughts, their views, their understandings of what the world is saying about Jesus. So we're witnessing something here, and that's some serious conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And that, of course, conversation it's healthy. It's necessary. When you think of your relationship with the Lord, it should be one of prayer. Prayer is essential because it's you taking time to walk with the Lord. If Jesus said, hey, let's go for a ride, you're jumping in, right? If he asks us, hey, guys, who wants to go for a ride? I'm yelling shotgun. We want to get in there and have that long drive with him and talk. Laugh, be encouraged, be corrected, whatever it is. So here they're talking about something, and it's some serious stuff. They're communicating. Communication, prayer is essential for our relationship with the Lord. Who is Jesus to us depends on our prayer life. Your relationship only grows, strengthens, and becomes even more clear of who he is through prayer. In a relationship, communicating with him. Communication is essential for relationships. Amen? I mean, consider what plagues marriages, relationships, marriages. You know, what plagues marriages? Well, a lot of times it's no more date nights. You know, well, before you were married, boy, you had dates, you lined them up, you got reservations, you did everything right, got dressed up, looked good, smelled good, and you'd go on dates. What happens is you get married and somehow those go, you know, on the shelf. When you can, you go on a date. Instead of making an effort and showing that love for one another and taking initiative and keep them going. So dates is one thing, getting together, I guess, if you will. Or what about flowers? The giving of flowers. You know, you're going to go, it's whatever, and you're going to see her, and you bring your little bouquet of flowers, right? And then it kind of dies off, and then you're married, and it happens maybe what? Valentine's Day and a birthday, you know, as opposed to just out of the blue. Hint, guys, give them flowers when it doesn't matter, just because. You keep it going. But the thing that plagues marriages is a lack of communication. They begin to, well, now they've arrived. Now they're married. Now a lot of the communication is, you know, you left that door open. You left this on the sink, or you've done these things. I don't know if you guys have that, but I hear that all the time. Because I leave doors open and I leave things around. I'm bad that way. But I do it so she can communicate with me. No, I'm kidding. But lack of communication. I mean, you think about it, and you know, the scriptures say to live with your wives in an understanding way. And what does that mean? Understanding way is you understand them. You know what they love, you know what bothers them, you know what hurts in their life, and so you act accordingly. And that relationship thrives because you are her knight in shining armor. Because you're there when she's hurt, you're there when she needs encouragement, you're there to protect her, you're there to love. You're there to care. And so communication is essential, and it's no different, even greater, with the Lord. Because we're talking having an active, strong, thriving prayer life. And so here, we need to know who the Lord is for ourselves. And that goes through that by prayer. Communication with the Lord, I have to emphasize, because you know, we don't want to just be praying when we eat. We want to pray, not when we need to, because something horrible has happened, because that you regularly pray. And as you regularly have a life of prayer and bad things happen, well, you just add it to your prayer and you continue going. Not pray and something bad happened, I better pray. Something bad happened, I better pray, because there's a lot of gaps in that relationship with Christ. So keep that in mind. We want to make sure that we are talking with the Lord, that we are connecting with the Lord, that we're not relying on our pastor. You're not relying on your denomination of who Jesus is and what he should be to you, or your parents' understanding of the Lord, or relying on what your spouse tells you to believe. But through your interaction with the Lord, your personal interaction with the Lord. And you know, they said John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And speaking of John the Baptist and communication, look, if you will, when John the Baptist, he's baptizing people and Jesus shows up, John the Baptist says this when he spots him. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one I've been telling you about." He's like, "That's the guy I've been telling you about. Lo and behold, behold." And you know what behold means in the English? If you look at it in the English and you try and understand, he's saying basically, check it out. Check it out. Check it out. That's the guy. That's the Lamb of God, the one that takes away the sins of the world. That's the one I've told you about. You see, John knew about Christ, and he sees him approaching, and he makes that proclamation. In John chapter 1, verse 33, we see this even further. He says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen, and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So here we have John the Baptist proclaiming who it is. He knows because it's been revealed to him. He didn't hear about it. He didn't read about it. So he didn't just go on some rumor. He's been told. He understands the Lord's revealed this to him. So John the Baptist, he knew the Lord. He knew who Jesus was without a doubt. It wasn't a guess. God revealed it to him. And that should be our personal testimony. God's revealed himself to me. Not somebody revealed himself to me, so that's why I follow, that's why I believe. Because God's revealed himself to me. He's changed my life. Not my spouse, not my friend. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, has changed my life. So God has revealed this to John the Baptist. But then look at Luke 7, verse 19. John gets locked up. In verse 19, it says, calling two of his disciples, because he's in prison, he was preaching, and I mean, he was talking, and he spoke out against Herod and his marriage, which was wrong. And he gets in prison, gets thrown in prison. Verse 19, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So John the Baptist is in prison. He's locked up, and now he's questioning. Is he the one? So he contacts two of his disciples and sends them to go find out, ask Jesus this. And then jumping down to verse 21, because in 20, they get there and they say, "John the Baptist told us to ask this." In verse 21, it says, "In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight." Verse 22, "And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" You see, the communication was essential for John. He was going through something. He's locked up unfairly. He's been doing nothing but the Lord's work, and he ends up in prison for preaching righteousness and correcting something that he saw wrong. And so he sends these people. Now, communication is key for him at this point. He doesn't have a cell phone where he can contact Jesus and text him and say, "Hey, cuz," his cousins there, "are you the one?" "Dude, of course I'm the one. You know, look what's happening." And then he could have FaceTime and show all these people being healed. But he didn't have that, so he sent these guys there, and so then he finds out. But imagine if he could have just texted him. Well, you know, we have that access to the Lord. We have that very same access to the Lord. We don't have to send runners. We don't have to send a messenger. From right here, praying from your heart to the Lord, your spirit, and he will answer. And he will reveal himself to you. And so this is what, this just shows us the importance of prayer. The importance of our ability to communicate with the Lord is prayer. So if you want to know, who is Jesus to me? Because that's the question that's going to be asked. Well, you have an answer if you've been in prayer with him, if you have a relationship with him, if you've surrendered to him. And so here we have, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, speaking about prayer and, of course, communication, our way of praying or communicating, it says, speaking of Jesus, here's our example. You want to know, how can I break through when it comes to prayer? Well, let's look at Jesus' example. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and he prayed there. That verse right there says a great deal about someone's prayer life. This needs to be my prayer life. This needs to be your prayer life. How do you pray? When do you pray? Well, I do like this, like my Lord, in verse 35 of chapter 1 in the Gospel of Mark. Early morning, pro-e, that Greek word, it means the fourth watch, which means somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's pretty early. How many of you are still dreaming at that hour? And then sometimes, how many of you are going to bed at that hour? Well, you know, pray before you go to bed. If it's, you know. But here, early morning, it's still dark. So let's just go through this example. Early morning, fourth watch, 3 a.m., 6 a.m., who's going to bother you at 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., right? At 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., there's probably not that many people awake. And so you'll have time with the Lord. But notice his effort. It says he departed to a desolate place. He departed. He got away from whatever it was. And Jesus had a lot to get away from. You might have a lot to get away from. You know, you have a large family. You have a spouse. You have a job. And you know, you have places to be, things to do, people to take care of. But here he goes away. The Lord had many people to take care of. He had something he had to do. He had a mission that he was on. But he made it a point to get away to a desolate type place, which in the Greek means solitary, uninhabited. So he was alone. He made sure that he could be alone, 3 to 6 a.m. He made sure he would be undisturbed. And he went to this place, wherever this place was, in the Greek is tapas, and it means any portion or a space marked off, like topography. Any place or space marked off. A specific place where you cannot be disturbed. This is how we should have our prayer life. Where not with your, I mean, it doesn't mean that you can't pray while you're driving, you can't pray while you're at the dinner table, you can't pray while right now. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, part of our prayer life should be one where it's me and no distractions. Me and the Lord, like that 25-mile road trip on foot. Because a 25-mile road trip in car is pretty quick. But the time with the Lord departed, a desolate place. How desolate was this place? Well, look at verse 36 and 37, those following verses. It says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. They could not find the Lord. They could not find him. And the word searched there in the Greek means to follow or to quickly pursue in a hostile manner, as if being hunted down. That's how hard he was to find. They had to hunt and find out where is the Lord. Now, the key is to not be distracted, not be disturbed. And there are so many things in our lives that can disturb us. You could find your own tapas. You could find your own place that you've marked off up in the hills. And, honey, I'll be right back. Here's my phone. Or take your phone because something could happen. But turn it off. And we're all alone in that place. But your heart is filled with anxiety for whatever reason. Trials and what have you. Thoughts of work. Things that just shouldn't be there. And you're still being distracted. There's nobody around. But there's a distraction going on in your heart. So we want to see this in our lives where I want to be with the Lord. I want time with him, undisturbed. Amen? Undisturbed. And that will help develop that relationship with Christ. And when that question is asked, you'll know how to answer because you know him. Look at verse 29, Mark 8, verse 29. Mark 8, verse 29 says this, and he asked them, well, let's actually read it with the other verse too, because it's just so powerful to me. It says, when he says, who do they say I am? And they told him that John the Baptist and others and Elijah, others say Elijah and one of the prophets. And then, of course, Jesus asked them in verse 29, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. So Jesus is asking, what are people saying? And then they're saying this, oh, Elijah, John the Baptist, they're talking, they're chiming in. And here one guy answers. And I asked them, or he asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. You see, sometimes we could be too quick because it's just too easy. We could be quick to answer the wrong way or be quick to answer, and we're answering much like the other way, the way they were first answering. And we're quick to say what others believe. We're quick to say whatever that church believes or whatever that cult believes, instead of not focusing on the real question is, wait a minute, what do I believe? It's easy to know what someone believes. It's easy to know what someone writes about Christ. It's easy to know things about churches that produce whatever it is that their position on Christ is, whether he is the Son of God or not. But the question that is most essential, when the question is asked of us, who do we say that he is? And so this powerful Jesus is, he is going for the spiritual jugular with this question. He is asking the question of all questions right now. It's the supreme question of life. And the answer, and because the answer determines a person's personal fate, their eternal fate. And so the question that's being asked here is the most powerful question that the Lord can ask you. Who do you say that I am? Steve, who do you say that I am? I want to know that answer because he's revealed himself to me. And here is my answer. And so every living soul will be asked this question. Every living soul is asked this question throughout their lives, throughout their journey, throughout their lifetime. John 3:16 says, whosoever believes, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, to that whosoever believes. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, Jesus calls. Every person will be asked this question. Every person will receive this invitation one way or another. I think it was the last sermon I mentioned about when I was 8, 9 years old, and I went to that camp, and when I got there, I found out it was a Christian camp, and they were preaching the gospel. People were just wonderful and filled with love, and I learned more about the Lord because I knew about him through the little chick tracks that I love to this day because of the artwork. It's just incredible. And the preacher or the guy was preaching by the fire, and I heard the call. I knew who Christ was, and I did not respond properly. But I was hearing. I was giving an opportunity. Steve, who am I to you? And I knew who he is, but I didn't make him my Lord. And so everyone is asked this. Everyone will know. Everyone will see who he is. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says this. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Everyone is asked this question. Everyone is asked this question one way or another. In Psalm 19:1, it says, in the New Living Translation, it says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. You see, people might say, where is God? Show me God. Why is there suffering in the world if there is a God? You know, you're fooling yourself, because before Christ, I fooled myself just like that. Where's God? show yourself to me. He was showing me all my life. And he does that for everyone equally in the world. He reaches out. And so the thing is, you know what? For the person that has those questions, it's, you know what? You see him. You know you see him. I didn't know him as my Lord, but I knew him. I knew his calling. I knew his draw, but I rejected it. I made excuses. I loved sin. And so the world has this opportunity. Everyone will be asked this question one way or another. And every living soul will also answer the question. It's a question you don't ignore, you can't ignore. You answer even when you don't. And that's by way of our choices. Look at John 3:36. By way of our choices, we either are going to receive the Lord or reject him. And that might be a battle that you go back and forth for years and years until finally you surrender. Or maybe you don't. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Everyone is going to answer this question. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. And here it says, for this reason, Paul's writing, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will answer this question. And everyone will answer the question correctly. But the thing is, when do they answer it? Before or after death? Because if you answer it before correctly, then you're saved. Your name's written in heaven. If you answer this question, and you will, after death, because you'll know who Jesus is. You'll know who he was, and you'll know it was him that was calling you, and you'll know that that's who you rejected. And even from under the earth, your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that is just sobering, amen? That is sobering when I grasp that, when I look at this for how I was before Christ, and there's a big, whew. But there's not that when it comes to those who have not surrendered to the Lord yet. And so if you're listening right now, you're going to know the answer to that question. You probably know it already. You're just not following him. You're going to answer the question. You're going to know it in full detail after death, but it will be too late. So this needs to be pondered in your heart prayerfully. Lord, who are you? So that we know how to answer that question, that we take that exam, those two questions. Well, the world says this, that person says that, this, but okay, who do I believe he is? And there becomes my search, my heart towards the Lord. Lord, who are you? Peter's answer here in verse 29, Mark 8, verse 29. It wasn't John. It wasn't Luke. It was Peter. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. So he's talking to them. They're on their road trip. And as they're talking, I want to see these things. I just want to know how it played out. I'm going to be in heaven. If there's a movie theater, I'm going to be watching Jesus' interactions over and over. And just want to see who he looked at. Did he pan across them? Did he say, who do you say that I am? Or did he look at Peter and say, who do you say that I am? However this took place, it's powerful. Because they're chiming in, John, Luke, they're all chiming in, and then Peter answers, and Peter answers correctly. Yet still, Peter has some spiritual blinders on. He has some spiritual blinders on. We talked about spiritual blinders last sermon. We'll talk about it next sermon, but not here for today. But he still has some blinders on, which we'll touch on in a little bit. A lot of people had the blinders on even when they had the right answer for who Jesus is. So Peter answers him, you are the Christ. And that word Christ is Christos in the Greek. Christos. And it means the anointed one. It's rooted in the word Kairo or Creo, and it's to anoint. It is the anointed one. He has been anointed. The anointed one, from the Hebrew word, which is the Mashiach, is Messiah. And so what he's saying here is, Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You are the Messiah. That is powerful, what we're seeing right here, what Peter is proclaiming. But Peter answered, you see, Jesus Christ, in other words, you would say Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christ is Jesus the anointed one. One of my study Bibles points this out well, and it says it would be better to translate every time you see Christos in your Bibles there, is for it to say Jesus the anointed one or Jesus the Messiah. How much more powerful would that be in your scriptures? You might still be there because it's Christ and we know who Christ is, but for the average reader, let's say, when they come across this and they find, well, Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. So here we see that Peter answered well, and it's deep and powerful, and he has the understanding. There's a spiritual blindness to that understanding, but nevertheless, he has it right. And so here we have where it says Jesus Christ or the Messiah, the anointed one. It's God's anointed one. Jesus, God's anointed one. Jesus, the promised Messiah, or Yeshua HaMashiach. Powerful what we see here. In Mark 8:29 of the New Living Translation, it says it like that. It says, then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah. Powerful stuff that is right there. Man, it's powerful. So Peter's response, his full response, we can see more in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 16, when in that gospel account, when he responds, it says, Simon Peter answered, in Matthew 16, 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, it says, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. You see what I'm saying? Not relying on what someone has told you or told you to believe, but because God reveals it to you. And then you realize who the Lord is, and you realize that he is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. And so this what's taking place here in Peter is really powerful because he has the understanding and it's been revealed to him. The Lord has revealed it to him. You know, before Christ, you know, this moment of realization, if you will, or clarity or understanding, before Christ, it's a matter of being saved when you grasp that understanding. He is the Messiah. He will be, and I'll follow him. He'll be my Lord. I'll receive him as my Lord. Or as opposed to the person who is a believer, and you get a deeper understanding of who the Messiah is, how he's supposed to suffer and then conquer. And getting a better understanding of the Messiah, we receive spiritual growth. One person, when they get to this point of clarification, if you will, or understanding of who he is, they're saved. And us who are saved, when we get on deeper understanding, because we pray, because we communicate, because we read his word, and we get a better grasp of who he is, our relationship grows, we have these moments of a personal-like revival in our hearts, in our spirit. Before Christ, we realize we're in trouble. We need a Savior. You recognize Jesus as the Savior. You receive him. You become a child of God. And now you know him. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. And then as life goes on and you live in this world and we travel through our own wilderness, if you will, you'll have all the temptations. You'll have all this stuff going on in your life, the enemy at you. But you have discipleship. You learn more. You pray more. And you have a stronger relationship with the Lord. And you have these moments where we grasp the Lord in deeper ways. And when you grasp the Lord in deeper ways because you realize, like, look, and you find something new about his heart or his compassion, your heart melts. Your service to him just magnifies, maximizes its, but because you just are more deeper in love. It's like a relationship with someone and you're talking and you're saying, you know, I love you. I love you more. And you're blessed, you know. Or someone says, you know what? I love you so much because you're this and you're that and you're this. And you're like, oh, wow. And you're deeper love and your marriage grows. And that's the way marriages should be. You know, you're learning more and you're trusting more and you're caring more. You're knowing more and you're just in love more. And there's just a strength. Marriage just continues to get stronger as opposed to weaker. Your marriages should be flourishing. If you've been married 10 years and 5 years ago, nothing to compare to what it is now. 15, 20, 25. And so after all these years of marriage, when people say, like, you know what, man, I'm more in love than I was when I met her. There's truth to that. And when with the Lord, it's like I'm more in love with him than when I met him. And that's how precious he should be to us, where he just melts our hearts because of his love, his forgiveness. Amen. You know, when we grasp the Lord, he just becomes so much more to us. You know, I remember once my brother-in-law, Sid. Some of you may have known him. He's passed and he's with the Lord now. But I remember in conversations with him as my mentor, just a beautiful man of God. And we were talking about, you know, growing in the Lord and revivals and stuff like this. And he made mention to me about having this personal revival in our hearts that is so desperately needed. I mean, there's revivals that go on and corporately in that way. But for us having this personal revival by the Lord, from his word. And it still rings true to me that we continue to seek the Lord and grow and have an experience, this revival that he offers. Continually growing and falling in love. In Psalm 119 alone, we could find many areas where the psalmist is writing, revive me. And we'll see it where he says, revive me according to your word. Revive me in your ways through your righteousness. Revive me according to your loving kindness. And so we want to continue to know the Lord deeper. And we want to seek and have those personal moments of revival because sometimes we desperately need it in this world with the things that you're struggling with the things that are just breaking your heart. We need personal revival to stay the course. So with this moment here with Peter, this is what's happening with him. There's a moment of maturity, a deeper, deeper understanding, a stronger grasp of truth with the reality of who Jesus is. And so something to keep in mind about Peter is God revealed this to him, not flesh and blood, not some human being. God's revealed this to you. You're blessed, Peter, Jesus says. But this occurred about 6 months prior to one of the most horrible trials that Peter's going to have when he is following Jesus from afar. We all remember how he responded. So 6 months later, after being revealed by the Lord that you are the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, 6 months later, he's going to cower. He's going to curse, and he's going to deny Christ. He's going to deny that Messiah. 6 months later, how important it is for us to have a thriving, continual communication with the Lord, to be ready, to be strong, to endure the trials that might be awaiting us. Amen. Look at verse 30, Mark chapter 8, verse 30. Isn't the Lord beautiful? Isn't he incredible? Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, he is incredible. Look, here in verse 30 it says, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about it. You are the Christ. And he strictly charged them, tell no one about him. Don't tell anybody about me. This Messiah thing that you guys just are talking about, Don't tell anyone. So this word strictly charged is epitimao in the Greek, and it means to rebuke, to warn, to censure, to basically a strong disapproval, a reprimand. So Jesus is serious about this. He is serious. Don't tell anyone. He just realized that he's a Messiah, or he's just saying that he's a Messiah, answered the question correctly. It's known, they're talking, and he's saying, by the way, guys, don't tell anybody. And so it's like, why? Why would you? We want to tell the world, right, who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He'll save you and cleanse you from all the sin. Well, there were reasons before. We've looked at some of them before in our journey through Mark, is that to avoid the crowds or to avoid this fanatical enthusiasm that was taking place, because he didn't want to be simply known as a miracle worker or some great teacher, because he had a mission and it wasn't yet fulfilled, because the Messiah has a mission that needs to be fulfilled, and he's fulfilling some of it right now. So don't tell them yet. There's some things that need to take place. So this reason here, the answer was absolutely correct, but not complete. And this is where it plays into the fact that Peter had some blinders on, is there was more to know, that the Messiah or Messiahship involved rejection, suffering, and death. And so they needed to understand that. People at the time were expecting the Messiah to come and be this conquering king. So if you go and say he's the Messiah, and then we see him suffer, rejected, and die, it's not the full mission of the Messiah. So he says, don't tell anyone. He rebukes them, strong disapproval, like a reprimand. And this is the reason. There's more to know. There's more to be done. So in Mark 8, verse 31, look at this verse here. In 8:31 it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So here what's happening is Jesus, his first of several predictions happens right here. There's a turning point in his ministry. He begins to teach them about the other part of the Messiah, that I will die, I will suffer many things, rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. There's more that's going to happen. They need to know this. They need to see it. It needs to take place for the role of the Messiah to be complete. And therefore, there's the strict charge of tell no one. Later, another sermon, we'll talk about what takes place after this, because this is where he starts to tell them the full picture of his suffering. And so there's a turning point right here about his suffering and his death is still to come. It still needs to be grasped by these guys, because there's still somewhat of a blinders on with them, understanding who he is, of Jesus, because they're thinking, you know, who am I going to be in this kingdom? They're thinking he's here to conquer, but he's here to suffer. He's here to die. And so it needs to be fulfilled. That charge was for them. That charge was for them and for them at that time. Now for us, it is finished. For us, he died and he rose on the third day. And so for us, it's Mark chapter 16, verse 15, if you will. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. That's our command. It's not, don't tell anyone. Right now, we are commanded to go into the world and preach the good news to everyone. Make disciples. Amen? Because it's been fulfilled. He fulfilled it, and now we see it, and now we proclaim it. So today, we proclaim that this Messiah, we proclaim his life, death, burial, and his resurrection. It's complete. So now, as we wrap this up, That question that Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Well, remember this, where they were. Remember when he's asking that question. He's asking that question when they're in Caesarea Philippi, with that large Gentile population, with all the surrounded by pagan idols, the world much like we're in today. The world we're in today is a mess. Everywhere you look, whatever channel you turn to, you know, I've noticed these new commercials on TV, and they break my heart because I see what they're trying to push. I see what they're trying to emphasize, and I see the walls they're trying to break down. And it's sinful, quite frankly. And so we are in our own Caesarea, because we are living through this world, and this world denies Christ. It denies that he even existed to some degrees. They reduce him to a man. They reduce him to some prophet, a great prophet. They mock him. They mock his righteousness. They chalk it up as outdated, old-fashioned. And now we're in a new world. And so we are in this world. And as you're learning and seeing and maybe even being swayed by some of these mindsets in the world, that question is still being asked. And of who do you say that I am? So Jesus is asking us that same question today. Who do you say that I am? You can put your name right in the front. Steve, who do you say that I am? And the question that I ask isn't me asking it, it's Jesus asking it. Jesus is asking that question today. While we are in our own Caesarea, who do you say Jesus is? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I'm going to give you the answer. How many of you have been in class and you wish you just had the answer written in your palm? How many of you wrote the answer on your palm? Don't do it. But here, the answer in Romans 10:9 is, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus to you? That's a question that we need to, right now, because we're going to take communion in a while, and that is a moment where we want to do it right before the Lord. Ask yourself that question today, tomorrow, this week, every day of your life. When you're challenged, when you're doubting, you find yourself in a position like John the Baptist, You find yourself in some reason, for some reason, doubting that you have an understanding of who the Lord is. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, if you understand that he is Lord, if he is Kurios, and that's another study, but if you understand that he is the Messiah, the one who to live, to be rejected, to die, and to raise again. That is the correct answer. And that word believe doesn't mean just believe. Who is it? Well, I believe he's this. It's that I believe it's a trust that produces obedience, to follow him. And of course, the full gospel is to repent and turn from sin, to turn from that life, because now you know who he is and you're going to follow him accordingly as Lord, as your Savior. So, there will be times of trial. There will be times of doubt. And we need to be ready for those. You know, when you look in the scriptures, you see that John the Baptist, when he had this moment, if you will, this understanding that was revealed to him, his proclamation was, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's the one I was told about. That's the one I've been telling you about. Peter, of course, his was, "You are the Messiah." And then there was Thomas. Remember Thomas? Well, when Thomas he wasn't there when Jesus showed himself. And then he came and he said, "Hey, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." And he said, "Unless I touch, and I will not believe." He needed to see Jesus. And then 8 days later, 8 days of this doubt, he sees the Lord, and Jesus says, "You know, it's okay. Go ahead and touch. And in verse 20, 28, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And in the Greek, you can translate that to the Lord of me, the God of me. Who is Jesus to you? That is the answer. He's the Lord of me, the God of me. He's my Savior. And you know, when I think of this, what's interesting is poor Thomas, he's chalked up as doubting Thomas, right? He doubted. But look at the proclamation he made. And then John the Baptist got away with it because nobody calls him doubting John the Baptist, right? But listen, we're going to go through life and there's going to be times of perhaps doubt, discouragement, failures, personal failures. So it's important that we have this communication with the Lord and this understanding who he is. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful picture and clear picture of who he is in Scripture. Lord, I thank you that you ask and reveal yourself. You reveal yourself to every soul on this earth. And you ask this very question in many different ways. Lord, I ask right now that the people that are hearing that question right now, the people that are seeing your glory, the heavens displaying and declaring your glory, Lord, that they would no longer reject you. They would surrender to who you are. Lord, I pray right now, even in this room, if there's anyone who is struggling with who you are, or maybe they have a full understanding of who you are, but they have a struggle with you as their Lord and following. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would restore them. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself even more in greater ways so that they would have a personal revival. Lord, I pray that you would give that to all of us today. I pray, Father, in our struggles, that you, Lord, would meet us where we are. That, Lord, as we know you and grow deeper with you, Lord, that our service to you, would our love towards you would just continue to grow. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with our hearts right now as we meditate, as your communion is passed out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.